Today's date is November 29th, last Sabbath Eve of the month, 2024. Friday night, for those of you that are new to the faith, this is Sabbath Eve. We're on page 240 of The Great Controversy, number 2, volume 2, SOP 2. And top of the page, it says, Jesus represents the seed as falling into neglected borders, and you know, the parable of, or is this is the one with he's throwing the seeds on the path. Some of them are landing in good soil, some are landing in the rocks, and some of them are landing in the areas where people walk. And this is where he's getting at, where on the edges or the borders. Hold on, let me get my glasses cleaned here a little bit. These eyebrows of mine, I tell you, it's like having two caterpillars on my head at all times. All right. So, it says, Jesus represents the seed as falling into neglected borders and patches covered with rank weeds which choke the precious plants that spring up among them. They grow sickly and perish. Now, I didn't know this until I moved out to Indiana, which was what? Started keeping Sabbath and 10 years after I left Rome, the Catholic Church. Not Rome. I've never been there. But we have been in Indiana, I'm thinking, at least 20 years. 22, maybe. I started keeping Sabbath while I was still in Illinois, but it was way downstate of Chicago because I used to live in the south suburbs. And the reason I'm bringing this up is they don't have these kind of weeds growing out in Illinois. They have them in Indiana, though. And one of these days, and this was my favorite preacher. I still love this guy big time, even though he attacked and, you know, did some naughty things to try to hurt us. I still love him. I'm not going to mention his name, but he was a fun guy. I always liked his company. He was a fun guy to be around. Like we were all saying at the campground, this guy's a fun guy. He's a regular mushroom, right? So, but we're walking down this path. We would go for walks on Sabbath, you know, his family and our family, or we would go and pass out tracts or something like that. And we'd do something on Sabbath. And we're walking down this one wooded path, and I thought, oh, look at that. There's wheat growing on the side of the road. I never saw. Man, this must be great living out in the farmland. He goes, that ain't wheat. I says, give me a break. That's wheat. I know wheat. I'm looking right at it, you know, right? And they got winter wheat out here, too, and I love it when they do that because out here, everything's dead right now because of winter, right? All the fields have been harvested, and no one again this year is doing it, and I kind of miss it when they do it. But what I mean is when they lay down winter wheat, it grows all winter. And it gets below zero out here, but it still grows, keeps growing. And it looks like grass up until spring, and then it really gets tall, and then you get the wheat heads and all that. They don't necessarily harvest the wheat. They do that for kind of like with the radishes. They'll plant a bunch of radishes, let them grow, and then let them rot. And that just puts all the nutrients back in the soil, and then they till it up and plant the crop. So anyway, I'm thinking, this looks like wheat. And he goes, yeah, that's called tares. I says, you're kidding me. And now the parable made even more sense to me when I was the wheat and the tares parable. Because I never knew. This is like 20 years ago when I met this guy. We just moved out to Indiana. We weren't even in this house yet. It was way out in a house near Fowler, Indiana. And he says, yeah, those are tares. They look just like wheat. The only difference is they never get plump at harvest time. And inside, where you would get the kernel of wheat normally, inside is just a little tiny black seed. And I burst it open, and sure enough, there's that little tiny round black seed. And he says, if you eat that, it makes you sleepy. I says, wow, look at the wisdom of our God, the way he uses that. You know, the wheat and the tares. The wheat, studying the scripture, you know, the prophetic symbolism of it all, you know, the bread, you know, of life, scripture. When you read it, you get fed, you get blessed, and you grow. Faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing of the word of God. But if you're not studying the Word, or if you're studying falderal, or like the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 type preacher who's out there giving people all sorts of crazy theology, then you're getting that tear, even though it looks like wheat. And when you get that, you get spiritually sleepy to the point you end up dying spiritually. I never knew that it looks literally like wheat. But towards the end of the year, then, yeah, that's why the Lord says in the parable, wait until the harvest, and then you can tell the difference, obviously, and rip them up. And that's what we're going to see when the latter rain falls and right before plague one. It's going to be easy then, at that time, especially when the 144,000 have been selected. It's going to be so easy to tell the difference between those of us in that number and those of us that are, you know, about to get the boils. Not those of us, but you know what I mean, the people that claim to be Christians. I'm going to get the boils and all that. So anyway, it goes on here. It says, many hearts respond to the voice of truth, but they do not properly receive and cherish it. They give it a place in the soil of the natural heart without preparing the ground and rooting out the poisonous weeds that flourish there and watching every hour in order to destroy them should they again appear. And that's what we got to do. We got to be not just fruit inspectors for, you know, others to try to help them, but we got to look at ourselves. We got to take stock in ourselves and make sure that that which we're studying is exactly what the Lord is saying. Otherwise, we're fanatics. We're getting into all sorts of crazy things, and we think we're right. It's a very, very strange place to be, you know, in fanaticism, because it's one of the most what Winston Churchill said, who knows how long ago, he said, a fanatic is one who can't change his mind and he won't change the subject. And we've dealt with people like that over the years, and we're going to keep dealing with them like that. And, because they're set in their ways. They have made that final choice. And unless they step out of it, for all intents and purposes, because we can't read the hearts, at the position they're standing, they're reprobate. They have made the absolute decision that they don't want anything to do with the facts. They only want to have an understanding as to what they believe is truth, when in fact it's not. I was actually reading in Sister White's writings last night about that and how some are, like in her day as well, too, she was rebuking some preacher that was into fanaticism in a very mild way, just enough to pull the people off the path, and she was telling him how he was destroying the faith of thousands because they trusted him. And, you know, it didn't look good for him. Yeah. Amen, Brother Eli. Presumptuous sin. Fanaticism. So going on, she says, the cares of life, the fascination of riches, the longing for forbidden things crowd out the love of righteousness before the good seed can bear fruit. And that's why when we're on, you know, like when the Lord is measuring us, to see if we are found wanting. A lot of people don't get that. What does he mean? You are found wanting. Well, in today's language, you are found wanting something he never gave you. Because he knows if he gave that to you, you wouldn't be able to handle it very well. You're going to end up going to hell. You should only want what he has to offer. Going on, she says, pride, passion, self-love, and love of the world with envy and malice are no companions for the truth of God. As it is necessary thoroughly to cultivate the soil that has once been overgrown with weeds, so it is necessary for the Christian to be diligent in exterminating the faults that threaten his eternal ruin. Now, I know everybody in this church family is looking forward to being blessed with the refreshing from on high, or latter rain, as most people call it. And I have to think, because I'm going through it, and I would think most of you are going through it too, but even little idiosyncrasies the Lord is bringing up in my life, you need to stop doing this, you need to stop thinking that way, or you need to stop, whatever. All these little things that I thought, you know, even last night when I was reading in Sister White's writings, she was talking about, you know, before I go to bed, she was talking about how some people think, well, this is no big deal, whoop-de-doo kind of sin, and sin is sin. They seem to think it's no. This is why, as a matter of fact, now, I'll share that later. This is why the Vatican invented the dogma of what they define in the Catholic Church as sin. You got mortal and venial. Mortal, oh, you're going to hell in a handbasket if you don't repent of that. Venial, nah, no big deal. You get a slap upside the head, maybe a couple of extra thousand years in purgatory, right? But you'll still go to heaven, even though there's no such place as purgatory. Venial sin makes them think it's perfectly okay, like a little white lie would be a venial sin. You know, a little minuscule thing. To God, that's exceptionally offensive to our God. If we're trying to be his children, we have to understand that even these little piddly sins that mankind calls piddly are very offensive to him, because especially if he has educated you or me or any of us in regards to that particular sin. You keep doing it, it's extremely offensive, because he already showed you what you got to do is you got to stop doing that. And when you continue doing it, then you're what the Bible calls a worker of iniquity. Iniquity means known sin. And so, but we all understand too the blessing and the love behind 1 John 1:9, and those of us that are struggling in areas, I struggle too in some areas, and the Lord forgives us, and we got to keep trying and keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Yeah. And so that we don't do the little white lies. Amen, Sister Mary. Not even the little white lies. I never cared much for lying. Before I was a Christian, I would lie just like anybody else. But after a Christian, it was overwhelmingly offensive to me. And it kind of upsets some people the way I am in regards to how I won't lie just to stop an argument or say someone comes up to me and says, it doesn't matter, a girl or a guy, what do you think of this outfit? And I'll just tell him, it's not you. It's just, I think you need to get out of that clothing. It's just not you. It's just, it doesn't do anything for you, kind of a thing. It's, especially if it's a woman wearing something that's, you know, too tight, too short, whatever. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to put my eternal life in danger just because it's the, social thing to do, right? And, and that's what the devil will do. He'll tempt you left and right on that. Or exaggeration. I got a problem with that. People exaggerate. I know a lot of people that do that. That's lying. You know, gilding the lily or puffing it up a little bit too much. You know, gossip is another way that exaggeration comes in. Because I never forget, you know, like with that, I heard a story once, and I remember seeing this happen before too. And I wonder if it happened to me, because I remember one time I was walking down the road. I was like 17, 16, something like that. And a cute little girl was walking towards me. She was all of four, maybe five tops, right? She was really tiny little girl. And some guy was driving up on the road. We're on the sidewalk. No big deal. Everything's good, you know, good to go. And, the car ran over a rock, but it ran over the rock in such a way that it pinched it on the edge of the tire. And we've all seen it happen, I would think. It's kind of like taking a watermelon, seeing and putting it between your fingers and squeezing. It's going to pop real quick out of there, right? Well, this stone did that. It popped out really fast, and it hit that little girl right in the side of the neck, and she went down and started bawling her eyes out, and I thought, I saw it happen. I saw it hit her and everything. I just picked her up and, you know, helped her and, you know, calmed her down and, you know, took her home to mommy or daddy or wherever she was at. But that, the reason I mention that is because the story I heard once about this old man and these gossip, these women that sit in the window all day just growing hair and just, you know, gossiping about everybody in the neighborhood, you know. Little old man, little girl's walking towards him. He walks up to the little girl, pats around the head and, you know, gives her a little peck on the cheek, right? And then he walks off into the sunset, right? By the time Mabel and, the other woman, Penelope, I don't know, started talking about it. By the time he got to the other end of the block, he was a pedophile, and he attacked her and did all these that's the exaggeration that just keeps building and building and building. Because exaggeration, even though it's the first starting of it, is a lie. It's a white lie, what they call. I don't know why they call it a white lie. It's kind of like white magic. You get all these different colors of magic. And I thought, still demonic. What do you, you know, anyway, I don't want to go there. So, we got to be careful even there with the exaggeration, because if we want to be able to be trusted, think about this. Do you actually think there's going to be any kind of exaggeration when we get to heaven? Nope. Is there going to be any white lies? Of course not. There's not going to be any of that. That's not the norm like it is down here. And so if we can't overcome that now, it's not going to go well as when we get home. Okay, what's wrong with the chat room now? Okay, it's not scrolling proper, but I'm not going to bother. It's working. It's fine. All right, so going on, it says, patient, earnest effort in the name and strength of Jesus can alone remove the evil tendencies of the natural heart. Let me reread that. Because we're all got our own little idiosyncrasies. I don't care how big or small the skeleton is that's in your closet. I don't care if it's just a pinky toe left in your, like a little skeleton of a pinky toe left in your closet. Get that little bugger out of there. Because patient, earnest effort in the name and strength of Jesus can alone remove the evil tendencies of the natural heart. And the only way to do that, what is it, Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'm thinking it's Romans 10:17. Let me just check real quick, because I don't like to misquote stuff. But thank you, Lord, if it is. Yep, it is. So, you know, there's that promise of John 14:26. I can't memorize scripture, but he can. He wrote it. So going on, it says, but those who have allowed their faith to be overcome by the growth of Satan's influences fall into a worse state than that which they occupied before they heard the words of life. And then she quotes the word, and it says, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, those of us that have been Christians for decades, we know we have seen many of people like this. I keep praying for this one guy that lives near here. He was on fire like, man, oh man. He was on fire when we met him and all. He was on the website for a few years, and all of a sudden we happened to meet him because he lives nearby, and everything was great until all of a sudden something happened. Nobody knows what. He just went back to his old ways, and we were a cult all of a sudden. But praise God that the forgiving heart of Christians didn't, make it worse, because he ran into, you know, Brother Alvin. And the guy thought that, whoa, you're not mad at me? He says, no, why? Why should we be mad at you? You know, seriously, I love the way Alvin handled that. Him and I think Geniza was with him when it happened, when they ran into the guy. And maybe that'll cut his heart even more. We're hoping. Yes, I mean, and that's why I praise God with what's going on with Jimmy. This guy that I've known him since he was a child. And finally, after all these decades of prayer, I never forget his mom, because when she found out that I found the Lord, she would call me on a regular basis asking me to pray for her son, Jimmy, because she knew him and I were connected like brothers. And so I did. I did for decades. She died, of course. Praise God, she died before her other sons died, because they didn't die well. It was a rough way for them to go the way they did it. But yeah, now it looks like Jimmy's on the path and everything's going to go well, because, you know, he had to have those, because he was always, I was just talking to the Lord about this the other night, asking the Lord, why am I so stupid? Why did I wait so long to find you, you know, 40 years ago? And even after I found him, it took me 10 years with my dullness or denseness to find out the truth about the Sabbath. It took me 10 years to unlearn Catholicism. And the thought just comes to mind that, you had to learn. It's better to learn hands-on, to have these experiences so as to relate to others. Because Jimmy had the exact same question we were talking today. And it's, and a lot of people ask me that too. Why did it take so long with some people? Look at the thief on the cross. The last few moments of his life is when he found out about Christ. Shortest ministry ever, but yet billions of people heard about his ministry. Also, it was just one sentence, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then he, of course, told the other guy on the cross, the other thief, is, you know, we deserve where we're at. He shouldn't be here. So, yeah, he had a very short ministry, but yet we'll see him if we're faithful. And, yes, if we're faithful, we're not guaranteed salvation. You know, our assurance is assured. Yeah, we're guaranteed. We are guaranteed salvation if we stay faithful. It's like that one time when Sister White was in vision, And she didn't want to go back to the world because of all the beauty that the Lord was showing her. And the angel told her, or was it the Lord himself telling her? I can't remember. But she heard that she can't eat. Oh, that's right. She was wanting to eat from the fruit of the tree or something like that. And he said that those that eat from this tree cannot leave. And but if you're faithful, you will return. And he said that to a prophet. Okay? And so if he's saying that to a prophet, you know we have to do the same thing too, because a prophet can fall. Look at Balaam. Going on, few hearts are like the good soil, well cultivated, and receive the seeds of truth and bring forth abundant fruit to the glory of God. But Jesus finds some earnest Christians, rich in good works, and sincere in their endeavors. And then again from the Word it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100. Thus Christ represents the characters of those he came to teach in a brief and comprehensive parable. The worldly-minded, the evil-disposed, the hard-hearted are all exhibited to the minds of his hearers. He thus answers the question that we often hear today. Why was the work of Christ productive of such meager results during his personal ministry upon earth? Miracles of goodness and mercy marked his life, but while he healed the afflicted and cast out the demons that persecuted men, he left them to themselves to work of correcting the evils of their natures. He instructed them how to unite their human efforts with his divine power and triumph through his strength over the sins that beset them. This experience was necessary in order to give the moral power to the Christian character and fit it for the courts of heaven. Isn't that something? I love that 2020 mindset, if you will. And I never really realized it until I think about the 1,000th day. Y'all remember me, I always talk about the 1,011 day house, right? Where it was a two-bedroom kitchenette for all 10 of us. And it was a kitchenette. It was like a motel room. And the bedrooms were, it was two-bedroom, but they were like two closets. One of them, we drop a queen bed mattress. You had wall-to-wall bed. You couldn't even put a frame up or a headboard. Wall-to-wall mattress. It was both sides of the mattress touched the wall. That's how tiny these rooms were. And but it wasn't until about 1,000 days after living in there that I realized everything I went through was for a reason, was for a good reason. And I didn't like it, but then I finally realized that it's not about me liking it, it's about me learning. And then 11 days later, we finally moved out. Not long after that, we started keeping Sabbath. It was 6 months later. Yeah, that was the end of that 10 years on learning Catholicism. Because Catholicism is also based on anger. And for those that have a little hard time understanding, just look up, you know, the Inquisition and how if you denied the quote-unquote truth, as they proclaim it, they'll kill you. They'll even torture you to death. You know. So it's based on hate. So Jesus, she says, employed no miraculous agency to compel men to believe in him. They were left to choose or reject him of their own free will. No direct power was to force them into obedience and destroy the free moral agency that God has given a man. The parable of the sower plainly sets forth the tendencies of the human heart and the different classes with which Christ had to deal, and also explains the reasons that his ministry was not more successful and its immediate effects. But again, you know, he knew that. It's based on mankind. I mean, the thing I like about, just look at the 12 apostles. One of them did not work out, as we know. Matthias took his place after Judas killed himself. But you cannot blame any of this on Christ. You have to blame this all on mankind. A lot of people like to blame the parents of children that go awry. This is really? So Adam and Eve are bone evil, even after they repented, because of what Cain did to Abel? Or look at David, favored king of God, a man after God's own heart. Look what his son did, Absalom. You going to blame David? Well, yeah. Yeah, he was told that was going to happen because of what he did with Bathsheba and how that little boy died. Was it a boy? I'm pretty sure it was a boy. But, the kid, it was stillborn. But sometimes, yes, you can blame the parents. Like in David's case, you can. But he repented perfectly. But then look at Solomon. That's a rough thing to look at. How his ways destroyed his children, many of them. So going on, it says, the parables of Jesus were designed to arouse a spirit of inquiry, which would result in a clearer exposition of the truth. As he was thus instructing his disciples in the meaning of his words, the people again gathered about to listen, and his teachings were received and cherished in the minds of many who heard them. These discourses of Jesus were not merely to a class of inferior minds, but they were intelligent and cultivated persons present who were capable of the closest criticism. Scribes, Pharisees, doctors, rulers, lawyers, and the representatives of all nations were there to hear, yet there were none to gainsay his words in all that vast assembly. And we're going to see the same thing too. We're seeing it now. The reason these people get angry with us and get all up in our face and threaten us and, you know, say all sorts of evil things about us for Christ's sake, because that's literally what's, I mean, if you look at man, look at the Sermon on the Mount, especially the first chapter, chapter 5. 10 to, let me see, Matthew 5, yeah, verses 10 to 16, I think. Let me just go there, Matthew 5, 10 to 16. I'm going to read this. I'm going to put this in the room for you there. What's this here? Maybe, I don't know, we'll be able to go there again, but. Okay, it didn't. Oh, I forgot to hit copy. You got to hit copy twice with eSword. Let's see. Looks like it'll fit. Yep, it does. Now, think about this. Especially for those of you that since you found Christ and how you saw siblings, parents, relatives, best friends, coworkers, classmates, all getting in your face, only because you're now a Christian. And they, 9 times out of 10, don't even, well, I say 10 times out of 10, don't even know they're doing it for that reason. But the demon in or on them does. They know what they're looking at. For those of us that have seen people respond, like demon-possessed people respond to our presence, we know what's going on there. It's nothing we did. It's who's in us that angers them. But check it out. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about that, how beautiful that statement is from our Lord. This hatred and persecution against us is the norm for all of us in this church. We are hated by all Christians, and especially Seventh-day Adventists, simply because we choose to see Christ our righteousness. And I actually have a few videos in regards to that and how, why. I think I got one of the videos titled, Why We're Hated. Look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you seen the videos that they have made against about us? Or, well, me in particular. I don't know if any of you have had videos made about you and made to try to make you look bad. Or that one professor that wrote that book about me, how to handle me, you know, he was a Catholic professor, how to deal with guys like Nicholas. He said it was required reading. Just because I want to try to help the Catholics. And I'm not trying to toot my horn. Many of you know what I'm talking about because your parents, your siblings, your best friends, your neighbors, coworkers or classmates are getting a little upset just because you're in the room. And now look what Jesus says. Yeah, amen. I know exactly what you're going through, Dwayne. You and I have talked about that many times before. But check out verse 12. It says, rejoice. He's talking to those of us that went through this. This ought to bring a tear of joy to your heart. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then look what he says. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Isn't that nice for him to say it like that? You know, it's just, for those of us that have experienced what, you know, verses 10 and 11 said all the way up until I got to verse 12, this describes, I mean, this verse 12 blesses our hearts deeply with heavenly peace and joy by letting us know it's only because of our undying faith in Christ that we are persecuted. It is also a bold and clear mark of evidence that we are heaven bound. And that makes it all worthwhile, but check out the next verse. Because even when he walked among the candlesticks, you remember in the book of Revelation, or when he starts talking to the seven churches, he starts telling some of them how, you know, I vowed against you. Well, check out what he says next. He goes, ye are the salt of the earth. Right? And we all know what that means, right? People know what when it says you're the salt, because When you read all 16 of these verses, or all 10 of these, six verses rather, it's the salt becomes useless. Because, well, I'm going to read it. I'm going to finish it up here. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. So if you reread the whole thing, you know, 10 to 16, and then consider this. I mean, after all we have been through for our faith, if we then clam up so as to stop the hatred of those that come against us, our salt becomes useless and we are no longer worthy to be used by God. Because we know what the salt means. It means salt has always been known for eons to be something that preserves things. You pack meat in salt. Remember beef jerky? Well, yeah. Anything actually, you pack anything in salt. Air can't get to it. You know, like in the old days, they would just pack it in salt. It preserves things. This is why. When a tornado comes through an area, sometimes it won't destroy certain homes. Because either they're Christians or friends of Christians, or they're about to be Christians or whatever, the Lord preserves even them. The atheists, if they understood this, or even the LGBTQ types, how Christ hasn't come back yet. I mean, or look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he wasn't going to destroy the city if there was anybody in there worthy of his love, but there wasn't. That's why the angels had to go and take Lot and his family out of there. As long as Lot and his family were there, those people were protected. They were preserving those people. The blessings upon them blessed everybody. Until it was just too late. He says, okay, now you got to go. If we hold back out of fear, or even mere laziness to share our faith, then the Lord knows he cannot use us as his ambassadors in heaven, which means we're going to be forever lost. We won't even get the rain. You know, I found that there are many in the church, and I'm talking the global church, we're in every nation now, but I know that there are many in the church, I don't know how many, but, you know, it's just bound to happen. It happens in every church, that people have grown complacent. And they no longer share their faith. In so doing, their light grows so dim that they no longer have a desire to share Jesus with anyone. And that confirms before God that they no longer care about their fellow man. It also shows that they lost their first love in Christ. And for whatever reason, they stepped off the path of life and have clearly stepped onto the path of damnation. And notice, directly after sharing the proof we are God's children, verses 10 to 12, and then declaring that we are the salt of the earth, the Lord gives us a loving warning here. He's telling us not to sit back and ignore our duty. To, to go forth and share our faith. For if we do our faith, if we do sit back and get lazy, our faith will fade away. And then in verses 14 to 16, he explains how we are to work for him and all the dying souls of the world. Because it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what we're here for. So he tells us in the start that we're going to get attacked for our faith in him. But we should rejoice and be glad, like Paul and Silas, singing in prison, that they were found worthy. Because that's a hug from heaven. How many of us are asking for hugs from heaven? I do, on a regular basis, because sometimes the enemy just doesn't let up. We know he's unrelenting. And so sometimes it just gets to you. You know, like Sister White says, you know, there's this black cloud, and praise God for the angels wafting it away to some extent that I can get on my knees and say, Father, I need a hug. I need help here. And then he led me to this, the other night, in fact, in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, the start of the sermon, because it's 5, 6, 7, that's the sermon, the whole three chapters. But because what all of us go through for our faith, our reward in heaven is great. Because they did the same thing that the patriarchs and prophets of old. So never forget, you're the salt of the earth. And don't let your salt go dim or your light go dim. Your salt gets, you know, useless after a point. Just share your faith. That's all he's asking us to do. Let people know about our Father. I mean, it's something when I think about that too, when you go, just the way mankind works. I remember when I was a little kid, one of the things that in the schoolyard, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. You know, like, remember those days? My daddy can beat up your daddy. We'd always brag about our daddies, right? But nobody wants to brag about our Father in heaven for some odd reason. Well, we do, but, you know, most, even Christians. They, you know, sometimes they just clam up because they think it's going to upset some people. But, boy, when you see a huge man that can knock you into next week without even realizing he's in the room, start crying when you share truth, or a little dinky little old lady that couldn't even fold a paper without getting hurt, start screaming at you because of your faith. You know, these words of truth that the Lord gives us to share, he's testing us to share them. If we don't share them, now when it's legal, he knows we're not going to do it when it's illegal. You know, but praise God, we got a little bit of a breather period here with you-know-who coming into office. And if you notice that woke stuff and all that, I couldn't believe it. The other day I saw one of the politicians on camera and the reporter got in his face saying, I can't remember which politician it was, where she said, you said something about like this and that or this or whatever. And she says, don't you know that that's going to offend people? And he looks her square in the eye and goes, then be offended. Because those days are over. Because that's more or less what he's saying, right? He didn't say that part, but so be offended. Because all during the last 4 years, it got to the point where, you remember when you were a kid, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Mom and Dad used to teach you that all the time because people make fun of you, especially when you go to school. Your friends make fun of you. Oh, forget it. You go to school with a pimple on your forehead, boy, they'll read you the riot act on that. But they're just names. They don't hurt you. But now, and it's praise God, it's slowly going away, but it's going to come back. It has to. Because of, you know, what's coming, but in a different way. Now it sticks and stones and may break your bones, but names will downright kill you. And that's how it was for many years. People getting all offended because of their choices. And then trying to force their choices on other people, demanding we call a man a woman or a woman a man, because they'll get offended if we don't. Well, then be offended. Not that we want you to, you know, we don't say that in a hateful way. We're saying it, well, he did, that politician did, but we cannot bow to someone's idiocy, you know, because that's idiocy. To declare a man declare himself a woman or vice versa, That's just plain idiocy. And to agree with that, Satan was trying to get the people, just like we did with the pandemic, he was trying to get people to agree with something they know for a fact is a lie, but they'll do it out of convenience so as to stop all the problems in their life. So if little Becky wants to be Byron, that's fine, because I don't want to deal with it. You know, and so, and, but the same thing with the mark when it goes forth. Because now we got all these religious talking points in the media now. And we know Project 2025 is just a, you know, couple of breaths away, even though Trump says he's never even read it or, you know, yeah, he has. You know he has. But, yeah. And how they're all getting upset about it, even though none of them seem to mention page 589. How convenient. So, but yeah, amen. This is very comforting what the Lord has said, you know, in regards to Matthew 5. And with that, I guess we'll pick it up here next week on chapter, what is this, 19? The other parables? What page is this? Oh, it doesn't even, it's page 242, I guess. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer.